open with a word of prayer. God, we need a strong God. We need a God that can save, a God that can make a difference. We need a God that lets us see light and lets us be light. And frankly, we're not quite sure how that all works and how you do it. So take this time that we have today. We trust that you are here. You're ready for a wrestling match with each and every one of us. Let us take you on and find a little bit of you that we can sink our teeth in and carry on into the world this week as we try to be your people. So take this time that we have now and use it for your purposes. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a seat. I'm Greg Meyer. It's great to see you all here at Jacob's Wall. You're looking pretty good. Yeah. As for this series here, we've been talking about Jacob, the character from the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, for these weeks during February. And just to kind of catch you up a little bit, Jacob is one of the patriarchs of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. You know, if you dig into the story, Abraham was his, according as the story is written, is his grandfather. Isaac was his father. He was the father of Joseph, the guy with the amazing Technicolor dream coat. You know, so that's how that kind of fits in with all that. And we're looking at this this legend of a figure that we call Jacob, not in order to let's put it this way. His story is more artistry than it is history, okay? There's a lot of truth spoken there. And we aren't studying him in order to get the facts of his life straight, but in order to wrestle with the facets of his life. And the facets of his life, as they're portrayed in the book of Genesis, are amazing. And, you know, this narrative stems back to about 3,500 years ago. And the stuff that it talks about, that it brings up and makes us deal with, is as contemporary as anything we could come up with today. So that's amazing, and that's why we're digging into it. Before I go on, I just want you to know, too, is there's a phone number up there, and that phone number will send text messages down here. And so if you've got ideas, questions, comments that you would like to throw in while we're presenting today, Becca's going to be doing this with me. Just feel free to do that. I can't promise we'll be able to keep on top of them all, but we will put them all out on the web later and share your ideas and use them to help us kind of figure out what we're talking about. But just a slight recap on the story of Jacob as we get going here and how this all fits in. So you have to realize that the story of Jacob happens before there is such a thing as Jewish people, okay? This is before Judaism, before the people we know as Hebrews, before Israel ever happened. The story of Jacob takes place. Okay, so what you know is that Jacob is in that role, and he's portrayed in the cycle as a person who has some kind of amazing things going on there. And what we heard earlier was, I already kind of told you his ancestry, and he has a brother named Esau, and Esau is the older brother. He's the one who's supposed to have the inheritance, the blessing of his father Isaac and so on, but Jacob being his name means heel, or kind of the Hebrew idiom for an overstepper. He oversteps everything and he snatches everything away for himself, and he gets in major league trouble for that, and he has to run. And that's what we had last week. And so he's away for 20 years, and he develops a family, he gets rich and everything like that. Now it's time to come home. And that's where we come back into the story today and what we're going to be talking about. But let me just give you one more little healthy tidbit about Jacob, in case you weren't here the first week, or heaven forbid you forgot something that I said that first week, which I know you're all, Greg, we remember everything you say. But this is really, really key, because Jacob is an important figure, and like I said, the facets, not the facts of his life, are so key. And how Jacob is portrayed is three things. One is that he is a man of destiny. I mean, he's the person for whom the covenant of God is carried on and comes to us even today, all right? And when I say that, a man of destiny, what I mean is he's got a calling. God has a purpose for his life. He's part of something bigger than himself, and that's really key to understand that destiny, that calling that he has. He's not only a man of destiny, he's also a maker of decisions. And that is, while he has this calling in front of him, God doesn't tell him what to do and how to do it. There's no instructions. There's no confirmation of it. He's got to make decisions. He's got to make choices. That's not a lot different than what we have to do. Finally, he's a man of destiny. He's a maker of decisions. He's also a master of deception. That is both his great ability. It's also his great liability. He does great things with it. He also gets into enormous trouble with it. Basically, it's his personality. He has a real personality. Folks, we have real personalities, too. We have strengths and we have weaknesses in our lives and who we are. And those are key to what it is. And interestingly, in these stories, God does not lay any judgment over these kind of quirks in Jacob's personalities that are obviously a little bit less than savory. No, rather than being preoccupied with judging or evaluating or scolding Jacob for them, God simply meets him for who he is and uses him for who he is at that moment. And I think there's some important things about that, because that is how Jacob was about what's next in his life, in some very powerful and some very imperfect ways. That's how he encountered what's next. He took on his calling, he made some choices, and then God dealt with who he was. And that's exactly how it works for us as well. So before we begin diving in here, I want you to all meet Becca. Many of you know her already, Becca Mill. Becca is a seminary student. She's been a part of our Jacob's Well community, though, since practically the very beginning. And an amazing young lady. So let me just turn it over to you.
All right, so I'm Becca. I've been here maybe 3.5 years. I may know a lot of you because of volunteering to help set up or help out in various ways. I used to be a site host here, and so if you got emails from me saying, please come help, use your gifts, that's probably how I know you. But thanks for asking me to join you today and sharing the message, and thanks for having me. So, Greg, I thought it might be a good idea to start off with saying a little bit about why this is important, why you should even listen to the sermon today. And for me, this story is really important because I don't know about you, but I don't have any big, giant, bold acts of faith that I point to and feel really proud about, not most of the time. And the story is important for me because it tells me that the little, meager, doubting acts of faith might actually be enough. That kind of the one foot in front of the other might be enough. And the other thing that I might really take away from the story is that it tells the truth about our relationship with God. We're not pious, submitting people, not necessarily. I think if we're really honest, we're much more of conniving wrestlers when it comes to our relationship with God. But that in wrestling, we enter a relationship that shows so much promise to change who we are, even though it may not be comfortable, and that even our unsavory particularities of character and personality can be used for good. So that's why I think you should listen up today. All right, so here's what's happening in these two chapters from Jacob's life. To start off with, Jacob has become very wealthy. He has gained some wives and flocks and herds and servants, and he's got this whole caravan of people, and he leaves his in-laws and makes his way back home, and he realizes he might actually have to face his past. He's sent a few messengers ahead and realizes that, or they come back and tell him that Esau is coming, his brother, who he wronged terribly, who probably wants to kill him, is coming his way with 400 men. And so here Jacob is, and he's got a caravan of wealth, but it's largely women and children and stuff. And they stand not a chance. So things are looking pretty doom and gloomy for him.
So in that context then, Jacob he's had this 20 years of great success, and everything is going his way. And like Becca said, when he turns home, it's like his past is there in front of him. And he's got to deal with that. And he's scared. I mean, this is not looking good, all right? And so after all these years of bravado, he has one of these dark nights of the soul. And you get these three verses in chapter 32, verses 9 through 12. They're on your Sunday paper. They'll be up on the screen. I want to read them to you as well, which are really, it doesn't say it's a prayer, but it's a prayer. I mean, Jacob is like, he's scared. You know, he's talking to the only person he figures is going to be listening right now, and that's God. And so just listen to this. Hear his fear. Hear his uncertain understanding of God, who has given him a promise, who's given him a purpose. But at the same time, he's so humbled with the prospect of what's likely to happen to him that he doesn't feel like he's worthy of this trust, with this favor that God has placed him. In fact, I think you kind of read between lines and sort of feel like he doesn't feel like he even deserves the wealth he's accumulated. He just got lucky. And now what is he going to do? Because that stuff's not going to be there for him anymore. So here's Jacob's words. He says, the Bible says, and Jacob said, O God of my father, Abraham, and God of my father, Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country, to your kindred, and I will do you good. I'm not worthy of the least of all the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you've shown to your servant, that you've shown to me. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan. And now I've become two companies, two enormous groups of people. Deliver me, please, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I'm afraid of him. He may come and kill us, and the mothers and the children. Yet, God, you have said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted because of their number. So Jacob, his success is broken down. He's humbled to it, but he's hanging on to something. He's hanging on to some sort of promise that's very intangible at that point.
I have a question.
Go ahead.
I don't know if we're going to answer yet. Quite yet. It says, could the conniving present in Jacob's character possibly, help to feel humble and ashamed, so he needed God's mercy and forgiveness? Whew, that's loaded.
But I think that's a good question. So what she's saying is this, is that characteristic of him, and maybe why God isn't so interested in wiping it out or just fixing it right away, is God going to be using that as a way for transformation?
Mm-hmm.
And good question. We're going to hang on to that. I think you're going to see that playing out. Good
All
insight.
Right.
You're already ahead of us. You can go out and get a cup of coffee and come back.
All right. So Jacob prays to God, and then he moves on. And I think it's important to note that whatever is next is always an act of faith. To take the next step always takes faith. So Jacob's story here models real faith, I think. Actual faith. Not faith out of certainty, because that's not real faith. Here he's completely lacking of certainty. He doesn't know how this is going to go. Or if he had an educated guess, it would probably not be for the better. He's lacking any kind of guarantees, no instructions, do this and things will turn out great. None of that. Listen to him. He's in the dark night of the soul. He's out in the wilderness with all these stars above him. And, it's not a pious prayer. It's a plea. This man feels alone and overwhelmed and facing a lot. And God doesn't seem to be, definitely isn't answering him, doesn't even know if God is listening to him, but he gets up in the morning, he does what's next, and when he prays to God, when he pleads to God, he reminds God and that God has said that he would be with Jacob and for Jacob, and reminds himself as well, reassures himself, and then does what we always have to do. He does what's next. He makes a decision and moves forward.
There's some really key here that you see in his character that we need to get a grip on, and this is on your outlines as well, and that the first one is that courage is not the absence of fear.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Courage is not the absence of fear. We get that wrong all the time. We think of those heroes, why can't I be like those heroes, those people that face this undaunting stuff and aren't afraid of anything and just go marching forward? They don't. And if they do, they weren't being courageous. It doesn't take courage to do something you're not afraid of, right? Courage does not happen in the absence of fear. In fact, courage is, and this is what I would say, courage is what we call being gripped by fear, but driven by hope, right? That's what courage is. Courage is you're gripped by fear, but you're driven by hope. So don't let the fact that you're scared silly keeping you from doing something that's important, something that you need to do. In fact, this is about failure, isn't it? We are afraid of failure. It stops us from doing what is next. Fear is about failure. Fear says, look out. Don't fail. Don't make a mistake. Don't get hurt. And if you're not sure, if you're not 100% certain that this is going to work out, don't even try. What the story of Jacob says is, be afraid. That's a good place. That's where you're stretching yourself to find out what you can do and what you can't do. Courage doesn't only say no to worrying about failure. Courage says yes to failure itself. Courage says experience failure, because in that you're going to learn something really important. There's one of my favorite current thinkers is a woman named Dessa from here in the Twin Cities. She's a rapper. She's also an incredibly intelligent woman. And she did the commencement address for the U of M this last spring. It's kind of funny. I don't know that I've ever seen a rapper in a collegiate gown before. But during her commencement address, it was all about failure, and she has this little piece that I'd like us all to listen to.
But what is important is that enduring failure and in surviving failure, you become able to tolerate the prospect of failure. And in being able to tolerate the prospect of failure, you become bold enough to be appropriately ambitious when selecting your future objectives. I think that if you pursue only those goals which you know that you're really, really likely to achieve, you live like an iceberg with the vast majority of yourself undiscovered and unknowable even to yourself. Failure is a tool. It's like pain is important because it removes our hands from burners. Failure is the tool that we use to demarcate the edges of our abilities. Go and find out empirically what you can and what you can't do. Don't leave that decision, don't leave the marking of those borders to speculation, to yours or to your friends or to your parents. Go find out.
You know, the one thing other than some fairly profound things she said, it's really kind of fun. If you watch more of that, she gets rather tongue-tied a few times. It's really fun to see a rapper get tongue-tied. It makes me feel better about myself, you know. But
yeah, start out stuttering and talk about failure.
Like
and
that, yeah.
Okay. Something that, again, that Greg thought might be applicable here, dealing with uncertainty, has to do with an opportunity I was just given. I'm taking my time in seminary and have been there a while, but next year will be my internship, and I was just offered a position in Malaysia for next year. And at the time I was offered this opportunity, I had literally heard two sentences about what this would look like. I had no picture in my mind of what this community would be, what kind of church it is, what my supervisor would be like, if it's a quality supervisor, no idea. But I'm taking it. I'm not always sure that's the wisest thing, but I have a lot of hope. There's an awful lot of uncertainty in those sorts of things, and I'm choosing to step in faith and take that opportunity and live into it a little bit and see what my limits are and, really live into that. So faith is not the absence of uncertainty, which we mentioned a minute ago. If things were certain, it wouldn't require faith. We would just have answers. We wouldn't even have to live with our questions. And faith really steps out in confidence, not certainty. And it's pulled on by that hope, pulled on by that faith. So it's not pushing its way out of cockiness, out of self-assurance. It really is not having it quite all together and leaning on God for help.
One of the themes we've been talking about actually through our last series and then during this series as well is this term vulnerability. Mm-hmm. And I kind of hear vulnerability kicking around in this, don't you? I mean, vulnerability says that you may be wrong, you may fail, you may get hurt. It's about risk, mm-hmm. not rhetorical risk, the real risk, the kind of stuff where you actually put skin on the line and sometimes that skin gets rubbed off. Okay? And God seems to be calling us into that. And here's the question. I mean, I think one of the questions is, do you want to get to the end of your life and say, and regret the fact that that you tried some things that didn't work out, but you gave him your best, and you know, you knew you found out what you could and you couldn't do? Or do you want to get to the end of your life and look back and regret the fact that you have no idea what you maybe could have done and who you could have been because you played it safe and you didn't take those risks? You kept yourself invulnerable. Yeah, I think God is asking us to do what Jacob did. You've got your destiny. You've got your calling. We've got to make decisions. And we've got to deal with who we are and bring that to the table. But God says, I want you to bring it to the table. I want you to find out what's next. And, you know, I'm sure Jacob would like to have had less risk in that situation as he was, you know, considering facing his brother. I'm sure you would like to have a little less fear and a little more certainty in the decisions that are ahead of you. I know I certainly would. But I think we all know that most of the time, life doesn't happen that way, and it's okay. You know, and God being a part of it says, I can deal with that. So don't be afraid to be vulnerable on these things.
Sure. And Jacob does bring himself to it and takes the next step, but he's still Jacob. Jacob brings the savory and unsavory parts of himself. His personality is still his personality. He had this giant dark night of his soul and wrestled an awful lot, but he's still true to his name. He's still a conniver, a hoodwinker, deceiver, and then, as his name literally means, the overstepper, the usurper. He's still true to that. It doesn't get turned off. He isn't all of a sudden all holy. He didn't just step forward in faith, trusting the promise of God. He still hedges his bets a little, comes up with a plan, a strategy, true to himself.
In fact, I would say he doesn't just hedge his bets a little.
A lot.
You know? So he steps forward in faith, but yet he's like just totally Jacob, just through and through. You know, and there's some really important stuff here. I mean, isn't this story telling us we're real people, and it's okay to be real people? We stay real people. Our warts don't just go away because all of a sudden we start trusting God. Sure, are things that need to be changed about me, that needs to be changed about you, that need to be changed about Jacob. But the point is, God is ready and willing to work with you just the way you are right now. If you think, you know, well, God can't use me until I clean myself up, and until I'm perfect enough, I don't really dare to think that I could be a part of God's purposes or, you know, have God be a real significant part of my life, you're waiting way too long, because God's all ready to go right now. You don't, in fact, you know, getting good enough is something that happens because of your relationship with God, not that you do in order to have a relationship with God. The other piece there is that just because you do trust God, it doesn't mean that everything's going to work out okay. I mean, we don't know yet. Jacob's going to be crossing the river with all these people, with his family, with all of his wealth, and we don't know if he's going to be obliterated or not. He has no idea. During this last the home mortgage crisis, there were people who did not trust God at all. People who put all their trust in themselves, and they lost their houses. There are also people who trusted God completely, had God a part of all of their planning and all of their life and all of their use of their finances and everything, and guess what? They lost their houses too. All right? That's how it happens sometimes. You see, God isn't a warranty program for life. God is a partner for life. And God's job isn't to be a fixer of what happened, but a co-creator of what is next. And that's where God wants to be involved. And that's pretty important for us to realize and to be comfortable with.
Yeah. So we have a question that I'm not sure I have the answer to.
Oh, I do.
Always. All-knowing Greg.
There's a smiley face on this. I can't see that.
It's like an alien smiley face on this, actually. Okay. How do you tell the difference between faith and blind stupidity? Because they look a lot alike.
Well,
so, Greg.
You know, you don't. One of my favorite things in the Bible is, it's a similar question, is how can you tell a false prophet from a true prophet? And this is in the book of Jeremiah, and the answer is a true prophet's prophecies come true. Oh, thanks, you know. That was really helpful. How do you know in advance? You don't. I mean, but a couple of tips on that maybe is that's one is why you're part of a community. You let your team, your bus, help you figure that out and to discern that. It's also why faith is about what's next, not what's 10 years from now. I mean, God asks us to take one step at a time. And when you're doing the wrong thing, when you're doing the total stupidity thing, usually a couple of steps along that road will help you figure out that maybe it could have been a little bit different. And so, you know, using the guide of keeping close to God with Scripture, with prayer, keeping close to God through community, and, taking a step at a time and continue to check things out kind of helps us figure out the difference between that. But we were talking about vulnerability, right? You don't know. There's no guarantees.
It's true. All right, so what's next? He's got a strategy, and we had a question. It asked if Jacob's wives and children and his whole caravan of people were basically innocent bystanders.
Victims.
Victims of his deception. Nice wording. and were their story or feelings, were their feelings expressed as part of the story? And we don't hear too much. I don't think the wives or children or anything ever speak. So we don't know. I don't know.
So,
anyway, yeah.
The story doesn't really go there, so that's hard to say. I mean, it feels kind of like they are pawns in this whole thing. But that might get elucidated a little bit in where we go with Jacob's story next week. So I don't know. You can... If anybody else has an answer, text the answer into that.
plug for coming next week.
Yeah.
Okay. All right, so the strategy. Jacob comes up with a plan, and he is going to take all that he has and all the people he has and divide them in two. And so he splits up into these two groups and sends one on ahead. And his plan is more or less, basically, if one half gets attacked, the other might escape and survive, or... But also by splitting them in half, he decided he would give his brother half, that he would send them in waves and orchestrate this whole, all of these waves of gifts to appease his brother and soften the blow, soften him up a little bit, that he might, I guess, wear down any hostility that he might have and pacify him a little bit. So if there's any doubt that Jacob's still Jacob, he so bravely decides to be in the half that stays behind and, like, lets him get softened up and send everyone else ahead and waits till very last, so bravely. So he sends everyone across the river to meet Esau and spends the night. But this is a fairly famous night in the story of Jacob. Very significant night that's helped shape not only us as a community, and kind of makes us proud to bear the name Jacob. We are Jacob as well. But it's also been a birthright to those who follow God. And that night, he wrestles with God. And so what's next comes from wrestling. That should be a fill-in for you. All right. And then I'm going to read a little bit of the text here for you. Genesis chapter 32, 24 through 30 says, Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him in the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the day is breaking. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then the man said, you will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and humans and have prevailed. And then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen the face of God, and yet my life is preserved. So God face to face.
Yeah, so what's going on here in this story? There's a couple of really important takeaways here. And one is, you'll notice in the story that the person, what he wrestles with starts out as a man, and it ends up, he realizes it's God. This whole, you know, whether it's man or God is blurred. And, you know, what is it? Two things to note here. One is that it's a very, very ancient story. And pretty much all the commentators say there's sort of echoes of very primordial religious thinking that are kind of in there, that are hanging on and make it kind of sound that way. But the other side of the story is that these stories were carefully transmitted and edited and by the community for hundreds of years before they're written down. And the group of people, the Jewish people that finally decided on the final form of the story and decided it would be in the Bible and put the Bible together, they knew just like we do. I mean, they had very sophisticated understanding of religion. They were, I'm sure, uncomfortable with some of this kind of ancient religious sort of stuff is in there. But why didn't they clean it up? They didn't clean it up. They left it in there. Why? Because they know there's some truth spoken in there. And the truth of what is happening in that night in Jacob's life is so important that they don't want to clean it up. The impact, the message, that God comes to us in ways that we don't always see. That God comes to us in very real and tangible ways, not just as, you know, the old glowing man with a beard on a throne up in the clouds, but God comes to us in ways that we don't even know it's coming is so important that they're not going to clean up some of the doctrinally suspect sort of stuff that's in there. The point is that God, wrestling with God is very, very real. It's not just a spiritual issue. It's not just something that you do at church. It's not just something that happens when you pray. Those problems, those dilemmas that you're in, those things that you're working with that are keeping you up all night long, God is in those. It doesn't mean God is inflicting you with those, but God is in those with you. That's part of the process. It's very real stuff.
Mm-hmm. Another interesting learning from this is something that I struggle with, something that I'm don't enjoy in this story. I know it's
yeah,
a really meaningful story. But it's that no one wrestles with God and walks away unchanged, possibly unscathed. Jacob leaves and his hip's dislocated. I mean, he has a new name, but what's the name? We'll unpack that. But his hip's dislocated. That's what he gets for wrestling with God. Why wrestle with God? And
why
I'm going to put you...
Why would anybody in the right mind wrestle
right.
with God, take God on, if when you do it, you know you're going to get hurt?
Yep. Uh-huh. And so I want to put you on the spot a little bit. And I don't know if we have a microphone for you. You can either say, speak your answer out loud, unless we have a mic coming, or you can text in an answer. But why? Why are you here? Why do you wrestle with God? Why do you ask to be a part of something bigger than yourself? Where's the value in that?
I mean,
I really do want to hear.
I think the fact is that all of you are here. You don't have to be here. There are other things. If you don't know that there are other things to do on Sunday morning, let me know, and I'll tell you what they are, okay? You are investing time. You're kind of part of a counterculture that believes stuff that aren't that popular these days. You're investing in this community in ways. Why do you do that? Why do you take that, what, injury to who you could be if you just took care of the world by yourself?
Anyone willing to share? Aaron.
Because being here helps me see things in a way that maybe I'm not seeing it in my life outside here by myself.
Oh, that's great. New perspective. Anyone else?
And maybe it's not just about being
text.
Here, but why do you take God on in general?
First of all, I think that dislocating his hip is kind of a cheap shot by God. maybe a little deception on God's end for Jacob. But I like to come here because I struggle a lot with God, and I struggle a lot with my faith and everything.
Mm-hmm.
I like the mystery that's involved. I like having this big, grand story that I can kind of uncover and be a part of. And to me, that's very beautiful. I can get that here. That where at other churches, it is more about certainty. It is more about this is what the Bible says, and that there's nothing. It's not an act of faith. And I like that I can have that here.
Yeah, it's a nice tie-in. That's why I stuck around too. Actually, when I started coming to Jacob's Well, it's because I feel like we wrestle pretty honestly, and yeah. Really upfront, all the nitty-gritty of faith.
Go ahead.
I think coming, for me, is showing some vulnerability, and I try and come away stronger. And that's what wrestling will get you.
Great.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, you know, these are big questions, and invite you to be thinking about this week. In fact, that's what we're going to be doing with communion in a little bit. And throw some stuff on Facebook or send us some messages. We'd love to hear some more about that. But I realize it's a pretty heavy question just to go throwing on you right away. Mm-hmm. A couple of things I just want to hit real quickly. And one is, you'll notice that Jacob doesn't win the wrestling match, and Jacob doesn't lose the wrestling match. God doesn't win the wrestling match. God doesn't lose the wrestling match. What do you think maybe is being said here? Maybe it's not about winning. Maybe it's about being engaged, all right? And I think that's a key one. That's a fill-in there as well. I mean, God, it's sort of realizing that your life wasn't created, past tense, but you are being created. Life is, you are, the world is a process, and God is part of that with you. And so, you know, it's about winning. It's about engaging. That's what God wants us to do.
Yeah. This next point is... probably my answer to why I do this. Why do I engage in wrestling with this, with God and with faith? So this big one is, wrestling with God transforms our identity. Changes who we are. And Jacob is staying in there, and it's getting towards morning, and I guess he realizes he's wrestling with something other than a WWF contender. Like, maybe it's not just a man. That is God, and he asked for a blessing. And strangely, from our perspective, he sort of gets one. I mean, asks for a blessing, gets a name, could be a blessing, but a new name.
I was thinking of money, personally.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. Give me something worthwhile. Okay, we'll call you something different. What? It just doesn't seem to fit the bill in a lot of ways. But he gets the name Israel. And so Jacob is now called Israel. Jacob translated means overstepper, as I said earlier. And Israel means wrestler with God, which is where we more or less get the theme for today. And it speaks true to who Israel was and is, and continues to be, will be. He's still himself again. He's still competitive. His personality is his personality. But instead of being about himself, he becomes about God. It becomes much more relational. And his personality is directed towards God's purposes rather than just his own, his normal conniving agenda. So it's this wrestling. It's hard. It's grueling. It's an all-night ordeal. It's a lifelong ordeal. But it is transformative. Over long term, over sometimes overnight, but most of the time, you notice it over a long time.
And I think that's kind of some of the beauty here, is that to realize that all these things that we see have flaws our personality, and that maybe God wants to change, but and maybe you are supposed to change. Maybe we are, but the point is that you aren't supposed to become a different person. You are the person that God created you to be. The difference is God wants to take that, and rather having to be turned in on helping you just be about what you want to be about, God says, I want to take those same things and I want to turn them in what I'm about. And you're going to find some of the things that seem to be the ugliest things in the world turn out to be some of the most beautiful things when they're about something that's much bigger than you. So that's a big one. So you get to the end of that story and then you get chapter 33, okay? And this is, don't worry, this is a really easy one to sum up, because basically it means that Jacob meets his brother. And what happens, all right? Well, he goes across the river, he meets his brother. His brother's mad, kills him and everybody, and Israel never happens. The Bible doesn't get written, and Jesus was just a carpenter, and we can all go home now. No, that isn't what happened. Let me read the story. Now, Jacob looked up and saw Esau coming, and 400 men with him. So he divided the children among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And Jacob said, and this is the key line, truly to see your face is like seeing the face of God. What, 3,500 years ago, this stuff that we think is really cutting-edge thinking today was being taught to us in this book that we call a Bible. And that is that Jacob had this all-night wrestling match with God. And he didn't know it was God. He thought it was a person. How did he figure out it was God and he called it Peniel, face of God? It's because he saw the graciousness. He saw the favor that was given. His life was deserved. And so the next morning when he runs into his brother who's also threatening his life and he finds the same graciousness, the same trust, the same acceptance, the same love, he looks in the eyes of his brother and he sees the face of God. What is this telling us? It's telling us that we experience God in one another. You cannot look closely in the face of God and not see people. You cannot look in the face of another person and not see the face of God. It is so closely connected. Do you want to be close to God? Be close to people. Do you want to be loved by God? Let yourself be loved by people. Do you want God's help? Let yourself be helped by people. If you want to be God's hands in the world, instead of always praying for God to go and do things, go and be God's hands in the world and be a part of that with yourself. Be yourself.
Mm-hmm. I'm going to back up for just a second. Missed a fill in, I think. Back to the change of identity. From who I am for my own purposes to who I am in God's purposes. So more about connecting to the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of Rebecca. For God's purposes, not my own. All right. And it's important to note, like, we're Israel. Maybe we're not genetically Israel. Jacob became Israel, and then he had 12 sons, and those 12 sons each sprouted the 12 tribes of Israel, and they were a nation. But that's not who we are, I guess. That is our spiritual history, but we're the ones that wrestle with God, just as Jacob did. We're still Israel, the wrestlers with God. It's our legacy, our heritage, and it's our privilege to wrestle with God, but that doesn't mean it's easy. And whenever we don't, we settle into the status quo and rest on what we already know, what we already have. We're falling behind, we're departing from, and allowing a gulf to develop between us and God. So when we remain engaged and wrestle with God, it becomes clear that the people of God are the ones who wrestle with God.
So that is that heritage. Yeah. And we have an invitation for you today. There are some communion tables around the room, and we're going to do communion just a little bit differently, but you know, this isn't about Jacob. It's about being Israel. It's about us being Israel. It's us wrestling with what's next in our lives. And we all have our calling. We have this stuff that we are to be about. It's as a parent. It's as a child. It's as a student. As a worker. As someone who tries to do good in the world. Whatever you feel your callings might happen to be. And there are the decisions then that you've got to make in order to do that. But along with those, to help you through that, there is a promise. And we see this promise when Jesus, you know, took bread and said, "This is my body given for you so that I am with you always. And I've poured out my love, my life for you so that you would know that, you know, that you are, that I am with you through all these things." We have these as echoes of God's promise, of God's covenant to us. But, you know, it is just bread and it is just wine or grape juice. It doesn't really give you any certainty. Whatever those scary things out there ahead of you are, they're still scary. But what I'd ask you to do is there'll be someone at each one of these tables, and they'll serve you the bread and the wine or the grape juice as you wish. There's gluten-free things at this table if you need those. Come and, you know, come any time during these next couple songs rather than the kind of the usual party where we surround everything. Just come up and receive this gift and be thinking about your what's next and how you can face that and with the uncertainty of the promise that God has to be here with you and for you. So receive this presence of Christ in these gifts, and you're welcome to come and to share them with us.